Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, Church. It is always a pleasure to share God's Word with you. But every time I stand here, there is a great burden. And that burden is, at least to me, is to share the Word of God truthfully. It is important for us to know God's Word, but it is very important also to share it. What is the truth? Not to add, neither to subtract from it. And that is the burden. So, for you sitting down there, I just pray that as I'm sharing the Word of God, you whisper a small prayer for me, you know, that God will enable me through His Holy Spirit, to share His Word with you. And just not be passive listeners only. The important thing is listen, try to understand, and more importantly, just ask yourself in this area, what are the things that I need to apply? It is only in that context that we can grow as a child of God. The outline is given to you of my sermon is somewhere in the middle of the news line. You may try to follow me through the outline. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father and our precious Lord, may you meet with us today in worship. Cover us with the blood of Jesus, so that, Lord, we may be cleansed from all our sins. Assist us in worship, in spirit, and in truth. Guide us to hear and to respond to your word acceptably. Bless the preaching of your word through thy unworthy servant. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray and give thanks. Amen. Shall we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13 and try to keep this part open. The rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish nation in the first 12 chapters of Matthew triggers a crisis in the spread of the gospel. Matthew has been very careful to prove that Jesus Christ is the coming Messiah. So what he did was he traced the lineage of Jesus Christ to King David and Abraham. And he gave us, he mentioned about his virgin birth, and he demonstrated Christ's power by the many signs, the wonders, and the miracles which he performed, authenticating that he is truly the anointed one. For more than 400 years, that is the period between the New Testament and the Old Testament, God was silent. There was nothing heard. There was no prophet, and God did not give any vision. Then suddenly, suddenly a voice came. And that voice was John the Baptizer. And it was in accordance to God's prophecy in Isaiah that there will be a voice that herald the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptizer was that voice. So when he came, he was a very fiery, very convicting, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And when he shared his message, the gospel, and his message was simple, the same as what you have read in the memory verse, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he preached about the kingdom of heaven, many, many, many came to be baptized by him for the remission of sin. And when he attracted all this attention, guess what? the religious authorities came and they wanted to find out, it says, by what authority that, you know, you are doing all these things. And the same they ask of Jesus Christ. Okay? So John even identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And remember, Matthew recorded for us that the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized, when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as like a dove, and they heard a voice. And the voice came from heaven, and it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what did God says? Listen to him. Listen to him. So the king, the anointed one that all Israel has been waiting for, has finally arrived. And the message of the king is simple. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our memory verse. Many people believed in him, but many more rejected the king because of familiarity. Say, isn't that Jesus? We know the father, Joseph. We also know the mother, Mary. Isn't he the carpenter's son? And how can he be a Messiah? Or others rejected the king because of pride, prejudice, and because of hypocrisy. And especially the religious authorities who refused to accept his credentials and miracles. Indeed, the opposition from these religious leaders was so acute that they even accused Jesus of working these miracles through the power of Satan instead of attributing it to God. What an insult, and what an affront to God to accuse his own begotten Son for working through the power of Satan. Jesus is very well aware that his opposition or rejection would ultimately lead him to his crucifixion. Now we know that many of the disciples followed Jesus, and on seeing all these things that's happening, and on what Jesus has been telling them, that the kingdom of heaven is marching on, they will wonder and ask the question, so what is going to happen to the kingdom of heaven? So chapter 13 actually is a turning point in the ministry of the king. What this means is that instead of now just preaching to the people in the clear, as it were, now he turns to parables. Yeah? And he turns to, instead of just rather the large group, he would turn his attention privately to the disciples. And in the series of seven parables, and some people say that probably over 1 or 2 days, he expounded to them, all right, the progress and the program of the spiritual kingdom. So let's turn our attention now to the seven related parables that Jesus taught. And Jesus says that these are secrets, mysteries of the spiritual progress of the kingdom of heaven. All right. This was previously hidden, but now he reveals this to his disciples. And the mysteries and the secrets are also for us. We need to know. We need to know these secrets. So as a master teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ uses God's creation and everyday living to illustrate his seven parables. He takes his cues from the farmer planting in the fields. The vast expanse of ripened wheat ready for harvest. The luscious mustard plants growing in the nearby fields. The busy fishermen in their boats, fishing in the Sea of Galilee and entering the houses, disciples' houses, he takes the lesson examples from even the bread they have eaten. So one way of understanding this series of seven parables goes something like this. And I'm following Pastor Warren Wiersbe's interpretation for this passage. Our Lord Jesus Christ, like the farmer in the parable of the sower, is the one who shares the word of God. He sows the good seed, and he tells his disciples to expect different responses to it because of the different soils or different conditions of the human heart. In the next three parables, I want to draw your attention, he warns them. And that's what a great teacher should do. Always give the warning because you want to protect the flock. He warns them to beware of Satan's duplicity. Do you know that Satan's duplicate what God does? So in three areas, he asks them to be careful, to beware. Firstly, he tells them to expect oppositions from Satan in that he will sow false Christians who are the tares among the wheat. So the kingdom of heaven will be a mixed bag of the good and the bad, of the wheat as well as tares. Secondly, the rapid and abnormal growth of the kingdom of heaven, as in the parable of the mustard seed, which becomes a tree. This rapid growth makes it possible for Satan to work in it, resulting in a false church. Thirdly, in the parable of the leaven affecting the whole bread, this illustrates the inward development of false doctrines or false living. And if we follow the natural flow of thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may infer that God's program at this present age will continue as planned. His kingdom marches on. And his program involves Israel, which is the hidden treasure, and the church, which is the pearl of great price. And the seventh parable of the net is a warning. Right? A warning regarding the judgment at the consummation of the kingdom. So here in these seven parables, Jesus Christ gave us the start as well as the end of the age. What's going to happen? A time is coming, Jesus said, when God will righteously judge the world by separating the righteous from the wicked with the help of angels and throwing the wicked and the ungodly into the furnace of fire or hell. So now we come to the parable of the drachma. This is the passage which we have read. I would like to read it for you with some emphasis. Please note that the words in red are the key words, yeah? And those that are underlined is the emphasis, yeah? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Next slide. Our Lord Jesus uses the imagery of fishing for his seventh parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net Apparently, there are two types of net that they use. One is a circular, they call it a casting net, where you can have one man operating it and they just throw the thing. Because of the weights around the edges, this will sink and it will trap the fish. You can catch some fish, but not very much. The other one is the drag net, Saguenay. Huh? So our Lord refers to this drag net. A drag net is stretched out to cover a very large area. It is pulled in a giant circle by two boats or by two groups of men on shore. The drag net forms a very large wall around everything it encompasses. It has floats on the surface and then it has weights on the sides. That's how the wall is formed. Because of its size, right, it sweeps everything in its path. Fish of every kind, both good and bad. Of course, besides the fishes, also it collects all the trash. Yeah. So when the net is full, it is dragged to shore by a team of men. And at the end of the day, they gather the good fish, of course, into the vessels, and the bad one, they are discarded with the trash. Next slide. So the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And the preaching of the gospel is the letting down of a large net into the midst of the sea of this world. The professing church is the gathering together of a mixed body of good and bad fish. Next slide. When the net is full, it is taken to shore and separated. The good fish are gathered in vessels and the bad fish are thrown away. The main emphasis of this parable is on judgment by separation, the severance, right, of the good from the bad. No, previous slide. So the question is, when will this happen, this separation occur? It says that it's at the end of the age, referring, right, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. What will happen then? There will be a separation of the wicked from the just, and the wicked will be cast in the furnace of fire, referring to hell. And by whom will this separation occur? It will be done by the angels. And how terrible will it be? How terrible? It is going to be terrible because there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And why should they be so judged? And the answer is provided by Jesus in the parables, that because they rejected the king. Okay, next line. So I have a quotation here from Pastor Boyce, and he says that Jesus is saying, with all possible emphasis, there is a coming judgment, a separation, and the fate of the ungodly will be terrible in that day. Next slide. Let me say something, two important points here. One, the elements of separation. The other one is the elements of hell. The essential nature of judgment is separation. And one of the meaning of the Hebrew word for judgment is to discriminate or to make distinctions. The literal meaning of judgment in Greek, crisis, is the word crisis, which means to divide. A crisis is something that confronts one with a choice, to choose one direction or to choose another direction. Jesus talks about judgment in that way, because in later exposition, he says that there will be separation of the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. There will be a separation between the faithful and the unfaithful servants. He also mentioned that there will be a separation of the sheep as well as the goats. And I want to draw attention to Luke chapter 16, verse 26. Let's turn to Luke 16, verse 26. In this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the point of separation is made very explicit. Look at verse 26. It goes like this, and this is the word of Christ. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. So there will be this separation. It is fixed, it is permanent. So there are three important points, or three important facts about separation, according to Pastor Boyce. First one, that it is absolute. In the day of God's judgment, the time of mixture in any form will be over. Human beings will find themselves in one camp or the other. Either they will be with the blessed in heaven, or they will be in hell, without Christ and without hope. No one will be partially in one camp and partially in the other. It is absolute. The second point or second fact is this: it is related to faith in Christ. Whether one has received the good seed of the gospel, gained the hidden treasure, or purchased the valuable pearl, the question is, which camp are you? If you are not in Christ now, you will be without him then. If you are in him, you will be with him in the day of judgment. And the third point, it is permanent. Judgment is permanent, or separation is permanent. Nothing could be more permanent than the collecting of the good fish and the discarding of the bad. Nothing could be more permanent than the throwing of the tares into the fire to be burned. In that day, the opportunity for repentance will be over. The day of salvation will be past. Next slide. The other elements of the gnashing of teeth and the weeping. This doctrine of hell is a great subject, and it's very deep, and then I will leave it to Pastor to share with us some other time. Yeah. But these are the two points that I want to make. All right. Jesus is trying to tell us about the terrible fate of the ungodly. Jesus is warning us that hell is real and terrible. There is a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is terrible because there is suffering, right? Very intense and so terrible as in a fire. The imagery of the Bible is really beyond our earthbound imagination. Hell is also terrible because it is eternal separation from God. We are created by God to have fellowship and communion with him. And we have our being and life in God. Without God, all right, we are nothing. All right? But to be separated from God, there is only spiritual death. And eternal separation from God is hell. It's literally hell. Next slide. This is a quotation from Charles Spurgeon. It says that the fate of these ungodly ones will be fire, the most terrible of punishments. But this will not annihilate them, for they shall exhibit the surest tokens of a living woe, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Next slide. Therefore, the warning is this: do not listen to the devil's lies. The day of reckoning is still far away. No problem. We can wait. There's always time for repentance. God will not punish or banish us, will he? Isn't he a God of love? God will save all of us eventually, isn't it? Won't he? There's no such thing as hell or eternal fire. We have only one life, that's it. There is no future judgment. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Game over. Do not listen to Satan's lies. He is condemned, he is wicked, he is devious, and the Bible says he is the father of all lies. He is destined for doom, and he knows it. He is destined for the lake of fire. He is aware of it. He takes delight in drawing others after him to a common doom. Do not listen to the devil's lies. But instead, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks in this parable so that you might know judgment is real, separation is coming, and the time for repentance is now. We need to hear him. We need to believe in him. We need to trust in him before it is too late. So what are the take, before I come to that? So the parable of the dragnet forms the seventh, all right, parable of this series. But I want you to note that, all right, I want you to note that this parable is also the 19th prophecy in the book of Matthew. It is spoken by Jesus Christ, a prophecy reminding his disciples and reminding us that these things are being fulfilled and will be completely fulfilled at his second coming. So there are many lessons which we can take home from these parables. I think the first one is this: we are called to be fishers of men. For true believers, we have a gospel debt to those who are outside the kingdom of God. We have a great commission, and we have to fulfill the great commission. We are to let down the gospel net to catch the fish, and we need to heed our Lord's repeated warning. There are good hearers, and there are bad hearers. There are tares, there are wheat. There are good fish and there are bad fish. True and false Christians are found in the church today. Only God knows the heart of each and every one in the church. He alone knows their worth, and his angels will sort this out at the end of the age. Meanwhile, we are called to be faithful in service and to obey his commandments. In line with our theme for this year, to reach out the unreached, let us redouble our efforts to seek and reach out to our non-believing friends, neighbors, and loved ones with the gospel this year. And may God grant us boldness and success in fishing for men. Second point is, this parable clearly and strongly emphasizes the coming separation of the righteous and the wicked by the angels at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His judgment, as we mentioned, will be just, will be final, and will be permanent. Yeah. The ungodly will be cast into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is my plea to the unbelievers. I urge those who have not believed in the Lord not to delay. Heed the word of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He wants to save you. Do not reject his offer of salvation before it is too late. Point number C, we have to beware of Satan's deception and lies. As enumerated in the series of seven parables, Satan is actively working inside the church and in the world to create havoc against Christ and Christians. Christendom has often been rocked by legalism, superstition, idolatry, compromise, sexual immorality, and all types of sins. The church is a mixed bag of good and bad. There are false believers, false prophets and teachers, and there are false doctrines, right, to contend with. God knows those who are his and those who are not. His spiritual program, like I mentioned earlier, will continue. His spiritual program for Israel and the church will ultimately triumph in spite of the constant assault by the evil one. And I like Martin Luther's hymn, which says it well, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word, God's word, shall fail him. And lastly, this parable also teaches us that we must be the good fish, the wheat, the good Christian, in order to be kept in the vessel. Are you in the Lord? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? I'd like you now to turn to two passages which we'll read together, and I will close with a prayer after that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And as we read, I pray that you will hear the word. As we read, you try to understand. And if there is a command to obey, I pray that you will obey it. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 together. We read, examine yourselves whether ye be in faith. Prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Okay, then let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I want you to imagine that after hearing the fiery John the Baptist in his sermon, you are coming to him. And you tell John the Baptizer, you say, I want to be saved. Baptize me, you know. I want to be forgiven of my sins. All right? And then the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes all came to him. And just remember what he said, all right, to them. And that is also a rebuke to us, right? Verse 7 to verse 10. Let's read together. Verse 7 to verse 10. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 7, this is the word of God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generations of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to turn these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You say you believe. Do you have any fruits to prove your faith? You say you believe. Are you behaving like one, a child of the world? Have you compromised yourself in your faith? Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for reminding us of your spiritual program and progress of your kingdom, warning us about Satan's scheme and deception. Thank you, O Lord, for receiving us into your kingdom and making us your children. Lord, assist us to be good fishermen and good servants of your kingdom, vigilant, diligent, and faithful. And help us to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Thank you.